Thy word, a lamp unto, very personal, that pronoun, isn't it? My feet and my path. And that's what we pray. That's what we ask God to do. And often, even as your pastor, I come to a confronted with an issue. And I think, now, what am I going to do to solve this? How are we going to get through this? And God in his kindness draws me to prayer, draws me to his word, and kind of thinking, God, what would honor you in this situation? So this is what we want, and we're growing in this. This is what we want together. Our ministry as a church, we said last Sunday, is that we are devoted to prayer and the ministry of God's word. And this is what we are seeking to, what we're already doing, but we're seeking to build the future of First Baptist Church upon. Everything we do, that God's word would find its way into every single little corner of our lives and our relationships. That after service, as we share and we talk with one another, we would stop, drop, and pray. And we would say, can I pray for you about this? And to open our hearts and to be people who are characterized by prayer. Prayerful dependence on God. And that's why we have an hour of prayer. We call the whole church to pray. That's why Wednesdays is a day of prayer. And it is growing. It is a wonderful time to come and pray. Every fall, I want to come back to this. Because this is not just words. It's not just something on our bookmark that says, this is our foundation. But it's what we are really asking God to do. It's what we really believe God wants his church to be. A praying church and a church that loves his word and knows his word. It's already happening. It's already happening at First Baptist Church. Wasn't your heart encouraged last Sunday? We read from that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 4. Remember the command, do not be anxious about anything. It covers everything. But in everything, present your request to God in prayer. Bring everything to God in prayer. Remember that wonderful passage, and the encouragement of it is that that we will have the peace of God. Do you remember how that passage ends? Why? Because we will have the God of peace will be with us. Go back and read Philippians 4. Be encouraged. Chapter 4, verse 10. The God of peace gives us peace. And he guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And it's this wonderful command. Do not be anxious, but pray. Well, this morning, we're coming to another passage with a command, very much like the command to pray, but it's a command to preach God's word. It's a very familiar passage, but I believe it applies to all of us in its context. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, pardon me, to chapter 4, verse 2. It's in our pew Bibles on page 1182 and across the page to 83. So I do invite you to turn there. You will need your Bibles on Sundays. And I invite you to have your own Bible. Bring your Bible. Get to know your Bible so that you know where that passage is. And when someone is discouraged about prayer, you know what side of the page it's on, Philippians 4. You can turn them and take them there and encourage them. And the same with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it is a wonderful passage. I was so encouraged this week. It is a command to preach God's word. It's Paul's famous command to Timothy, this young preacher, this young man, preach the word. But it affects all of us. It's more than a command. He also tells Timothy not just what he should do, he says why. This is what the word of God will do in your life. And it's a great passage that will tell us what difference does it make to us as a church as we focus on it. And like I said, it's already happening. God is already transforming us, me as your pastor, and us together as a church. God is revealing himself to us from his word. We have grown in our knowledge of God over the last year as we've looked at Scripture, as we understand Colossians and the book of John. It's already happening. It challenges us, and then it changes us. God's unchanging word changing us. His unchanging grace changing us. It's God's kind work. And we're encouraged to walk with him. So would you pray with me that God would meet us here again in his word this morning and again do a wonderful work by his living word? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bring these verses to bear on our hearts. I pray that your word would speak to each heart like no human voice ever can in this exact moment. We are here. We are looking to you. Please, Lord, speak. As we read these scriptures and consider its message, would you, by your Spirit, guide us into all truth? Let us hear your voice again, once again. We ask, would you open our minds that we would understand truth, that we would not be distracted? Open our hearts that as we understand, it would be met with faith, the work of your Spirit, that we would believe your truth. Open our wills, that we would act on it, that we would walk out of this service into next week. And as you give us opportunity, Lord, as you open the door for your word, above all, that you would open our mouths, that we would speak your truth. Father, let it be like the two men on the road to Emmaus. When they said, did our hearts not burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? So hear our simple prayer, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We need to hear your word. Let it have its transforming power in our lives. We pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The heart of this passage really is verse 2 of chapter 4. It's all moving towards this great command. In fact, this is one of the strongest commands of its kind in the entire Bible. Look what it says in chapter 2. Preach the word. And then he defines what that will be like. Now, Paul is declaring this to Timothy. And if you go through the two letters to Timothy, Paul is giving this great handoff. This is the last letter that Paul will add to the New Testament canon of Paul's letters. It is his final letter. It's like his last will and testament. And as he passes it off as an old man to young Timothy, he gives this urgent, solemn command. I charge you. Look at verse 1. In the presence of God. Paul clearly understands the gravity of this charge. He is giving this command, and God is his witness. God is here in the presence of God. I'm telling you and giving a powerful command to you, and God is my witness that this is his will. Not only that, God will watch over your ability to fulfill this command. Not only is he a witness, and Paul having integrity before God, but it's as if Paul is saying God is the source of this command. God is here. All through the pastoral epistles, these letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul says, this message was given to me. What it was given to me, entrusted to me, I declare to you, and you entrust to others. It's in the presence of God, but he doesn't stop there. Look how verse 1 continues. Do you see it? And of Messiah Jesus. The name Christ is not a part of Jesus' earthly name. It is the word Christos, means anointed one or king, when they would anoint King David. or Messiah, the Christ, the King who was to come, sit on David's throne. I charge you in the presence of God Almighty, the Father, and of Messiah Jesus, King Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. This is a serious command. Do you feel the gravity of it? Why would he say the living and the dead? Somehow he weighs out the significance of the power of this message, the word that is being preached, that will itself judge the living and the dead, this eternal judgment of all who have ever lived. And when will this happen? Look at verse 1. By his appearing and his kingdom. Now the word to preach in chapter 4, verse 2, is a Greek word, keruso, which basically means to herald. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, herald the word. A herald was like a town crier. They were the one who speaks on behalf of the king. They do not speak their own words. They speak a message from the king. Hear ye, hear ye. This is what the king says. Why does that matter here? Why does it matter that we as a church are faithful to do that according to verse 1? Because this very king will come to judge on how we have done at heralding his message. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the indictment against false prophets and false teachers is, they've not spent time with me and my word is not in their mouth. In the book of Revelation, over and over, it talks about those who will suffer persecution, and there's two reasons. Because of the word of God and their testimony of Jesus Christ. It is those who are faithful to the end, it says in the book of Revelation. We will give answer for what we speak and how we declare the hope. And the main idea of this passage is for preachers, and it ought to be taken with sober honesty as a directive of urgency from God himself. The word of the Lord came to the prophets, and then they spoke with conviction. Thus says the Lord. But you'll remember that over the few weeks ago when we looked at the book of Acts and we saw the increase of the word of God, what was happening? There was a great persecution against the whole church, and everybody, all the followers of Jesus, were spread out of Jerusalem except for the apostles. And all of the disciples of Jesus, every one of them, it says, as they went, all of those who were scattered spoke the word of God. And in this way, the word of God continued to increase, and so did the disciples. If Christ is the head of the church, the present head of the church, and the reigning coming king who we will answer to for how we speak a message of hope, then we are committed to preach God's word. And as Christians, we are committed to have God's word in our hearts and on our lips. Look how chapter 3, verse 14 begins. It's a contrast. But as for you, continue in what you learned and what you firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. It is a contrast in verse 14 from those in verse 13. Do you see it? Evil people and imposters, people who are not the real deal, they're posing, who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, do not be deceived. In contrast, continue in what you have learned. And he says in verse 14, who you learned it from. Who did Timothy learn it from? Go back to verse 10. There's another contrast. You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct. And Paul goes on with this description of his faith, my aim, my life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions. And all, in verse 12, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul is saying this is a all-in kind of message that he's been teaching Timothy. His teaching, in verse 10, and his conduct, and his life. Where did Timothy learn it? From the Apostle Paul. That's verse 10. He says, you have been falling, but then what is verse 14? Continue in it. My dear friends, if there was ever a time in the history of the church that we need this message, it is today. Across our nation, we are losing a generation. We have this soft gospel in all of our churches, it seems to me. Believe in the God who believes in you. It's a religious humanism. You can do it. You're okay. Don't worry. We've softened the gospel. And a very close friend of mine in the UK says liberal theology will always empty the church. Because there is no declaration from God. There is no word that says, thus says the Lord. Who is this God that we worship? He is holy, holy, holy. We saw it this morning in our service. Paul is saying to Timothy, it is God's word that will keep you a lamp and a light. It is God's word. Continue what you learned. Now it's all the way through 2 Timothy, and you know what I like to do. I like to just preach more than I should try to fit into one sermon. But there are many that are falling away. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid irreverent babble, and it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk is like gangrene, will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some. See, Paul is saying there are those who have struggled. He's already mentioned these two men in chapter 1, and he comes back to it again in chapter 2. Timothy, continue. Chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money. What a sad commentary. As if that somehow fills your soul. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What? How is that possible in verse 5? With that entire list, how can they have an appearance of godliness? Because Paul is describing those who are posing as religious. That somehow they have got distracted, and though they have this appearance of godliness, they deny the very power of God that brought them faith. In verse 13 of the same chapter, evil people, imposters, they're not genuine, they're drifting. And then we come to our verse in verse 14, but you, Timothy, continue. My dear friends, this week, my own heart was challenged by these humble words. Continue. Be faithful. And then I come to chapter 4, verse 2. Norm, preach the words. And look where it goes after verse 2 in chapter 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in myths. But as for you, this is what God is calling us to as a church. This is why it matters that we have this foundation, that you have certainty that this is what we are about. We are devoted to prayer and the ministry of God's word. And though we will never get it perfectly right, we are asking God to humble our hearts. We are asking God that we would be faithful in every Bible study and every place where you open the Bible and pray together. We say, God, would you teach us? Would your word speak, breathe over these pages? Why do we start every single sermon the same way? Lord, unless you speak, we have nothing to hear. We are not here to hear the voice of a man. We want to know what you think, Lord. You see this passage, it's so familiar to us. What I love about it is this is the hope for us to continue, to be strong, to stay faithful in a world that is swerving from the truth, falling into myths and loving other things more than God. And there's many things in these verses, from verse 14 all the way down to 17, I want to focus on primarily. There's a whole list. Look what it says. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction. There's this whole list of things that the Scripture does to us. But I think really all of it can fall into two categories. The first one is we are committed to the Word of God because the Word of God produces genuine faith for salvation. Do you see it in verse 14 and 15? But as for you, continue in what you learned and have firmly believed. So he has genuine faith. He's the real deal. Firmly believed. And from whom you've learned it, from the Apostle Paul and his teaching, and how from childhood. So Paul is not addressing his grandmother and his mother from childhood in verse 14. He's saying, you learned it from me. That's verse 10. What you've learned from me, it's the same as chapter 2, verse 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to others who will teach others. It's the message he learned from Paul and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The first main thing that God's Word does is it produces genuine faith for salvation. I think Paul is putting both the Old and the New Testament together here. In verse 15, when it says sacred writings, it is referring to the Jewish Old Testament. Some translations translate it as the holy writings. And it is understood as all of the Old Testament. Remember the Sunday we spread out all of the books of the Bible, beginning with Moses and the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Paul is saying to Timothy that your faith is what you firmly believed as I taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ and everything you learned from the Old Testament that was able to make you wise for salvation. And then at the very end of verse 15, what does he say? Where is the salvation? It's through Jesus Christ. That whole Old Testament moving towards, remember Jesus in Luke 24? Beginning with Moses, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, Jesus taught them everything concerning himself, that he should suffer and die and rise again. And then it says he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And then Paul and the apostles teaching the whole New Testament revealing who Jesus is. Now, Paul said you learned this from childhood. Sneak over to chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. It's likely only one page. Look at verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I see your sincere faith. And look, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. What I really believe Paul is saying is, he had a Greek father, we know from the book of Acts, Timothy, but he had a Jewish mother. And his mother taught him the Old Testament. He was acquainted with the holy writings, the sacred writings. But then with Paul's expression of Jesus, the whole Old Testament was leading him towards the understanding. He was being made wise towards salvation, and the last part of verse 15, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul must have taught his grandmother and his mother as well, because Paul knows them personally. He knows that they themselves, as his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, he knows their faith is genuine as well, and now exists in you too, Timothy. See, this was God's plan all along. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed, this is chapter 1, verse 8, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Here's God's plan. Beginning with Moses, the law, and the Psalms, and the prophets, pointing towards Christ. It was God's plan from the very beginning. Now look what he says in the very next verse, in verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It was pointing, it was able to make you wise for salvation, and now Jesus is revealed. And Paul is saying, this is my ministry, this is what I'm preaching to you, this is the gospel we preach to you. And that's verse 11, the very next verse. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Look at verse 13 in chapter 1. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because Paul is teaching the hope of the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The very first reason we are devoted to God's word is right back in chapter 3 in verse 14 and 15. It is able to make you wise for salvation. It is the word of God that produces faith to save our souls. In Romans 10, how shall they hear unless someone is sent? And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. My dear friends, we saw this when we studied Colossians. We prayed that God will open a door for his word and that we will speak clearly as we ought. It is God's word that brings faith. And it still produces faith today. If we believe this, and we ask ourselves the question, how will we accomplish the mission God has given us? How will we make disciples in all the communities where we live, all over this city and in the Beltline? We pray and we say, God, would you bring people to faith? And then we speak, and God's word begins to breathe life. And God's word makes wise for salvation. We are not about attractional ministry. We are not a church that is going to do the three-ring circus and all kinds of tricks and gimmicks. We're not going to put on a show. We're going to declare that Jesus Christ sits on the throne, resurrected, able to save, by his death brings redemption. And we will declare this very same word. You must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You've heard it any more than swimming in the ocean makes you a fish. You must be born again. Because the Word of God produces genuine faith for salvation. That is the message that Paul is saying here in these very familiar words. Christ died for sins. We will declare that you must humble yourself and bow your knee to a Savior and ask forgiveness of your sins. You must receive the gift of salvation by faith. You must call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Jesus died as a substitution. We will declare the gospel because it is the only hope for salvation. In Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Why is this important? This is our foundation. No other foundation by which we can be laid except that Jesus Christ died for sins. That's the first thing that God's Word does. That Paul says to Timothy, God's Word produces genuine faith. Remember what you firmly believe from childhood. It was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's another thing that God's Word does, and it's in verse 16 and 17. Do you see it? all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It changes how we live. It saves us and transforms us. And someone else is in charge of our lives. Christ sits on the throne of our hearts. He is the head of the church. Thank God. Thank God you are not following a man or a board. We bow our knees and we seek, Lord, Master, how would you have us declare your glory? He is the head of the church. But here in this second half is this wonderful hope. He is changing us. He is training us in righteousness. I love how it starts. It is an authoritative word. Do you see it? All Scripture is God-breathed. That's why it's profitable. It's not a self-help book in a bookstore on the bargain bin somewhere. Someone who read it and brought it back to the used bookstore because it just didn't answer the need of the soul. No, it is the very Word of God. And if it is true, we say, God, who are you and what do you call me to? That's why it's profitable. Directs our lives. God has a design for sexuality. God has a design for marriage. And it is a good design. He calls us to live in His way. It's not just, well, whatever, you know, everybody has their own truth, and we're just going to go with the cultural understanding. No, it is Christ who is the head of the church. And it is God-breathed. That's why it's profitable. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It is an authoritative word from God. And in that same book, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter explains that the Apostle Paul has been given wisdom from God, that he is speaking the Word of God. And then in that same chapter, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, Peter says that Paul's preaching is included with the rest of Scripture. So here in 2 Timothy, when he says all Scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, it is both the Old Testament, beginning with Moses, all the way through the New Testament. It is an authoritative word. But it is a sufficient word. Do you see it in verse 16? It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Teaching is very clear. We understand it. It is guiding and directing with truth. It's guiding us, instructing and teaching us. Reproof has the idea of it is convicting us. It's the idea of pointing out the wrong in my life, convicting me of what is sin and what is wrong. And yet it is so much more. It's pleading with people. It's saying to people, don't go that way. In 2 Timothy, people who are turning and swerving from the truth, it's God's word that will reprove and say, don't go that way. Stay, continue in what you believed. That's reproof. Pointing out the error and pleading with people, don't go that way. But correction. Correction is come this way. This is the right way. It's showing and pointing out the right way. And all Scripture is profitable for teaching, instructing, for reproof. Don't go that way. And correction, leading this way. And then Paul uses this powerful phrase that covers it all. Training in righteousness. But don't lose the idea here. It's training. It's a process. It's the right way to walk in correction, but it's ongoing transformation. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and it is a light to my path. It is ongoing training in righteousness. It is a sufficient word. And lastly, it is an effective word. It is the word of God in verse 16. It's for the man of God in verse 17 that produces the work of God at the very end of the verse. And it says that you will be equipped. You will be complete. It's a simple word that means finished. The work is done. It's completing. It's equipping for every good work. Now, I want you to come back to chapter 4, verse 2 as we close. Preach the word in 4, verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Wait a minute, didn't we just hear that somewhere? Reprove is pleading with people, don't go that way. It's giving this idea of pointing out what is wrong. It's convicting. That's how you preach. Rebuke. Rebuke is this idea of correcting, showing the right way, and guiding into the right way. And exhort is the word to encourage. So guess what? Our preaching is this very same thing. Our preaching comes out of our personal experience. As God's word does this to me, as God's word does this to you, it does these two things. It leads you to genuine faith that leads to salvation. And it is a word that produces genuine faith that transforms our living. And as it happens in our life, so we preach it to others. Don't you love how verse 2 finishes? With complete patience. We're going to need it. Isn't that a kind idea? With complete patience and teaching. Why? Because we're all still in this together. I hope that you know that in First Baptist Church, it is a place where you are free to grow in your faith. Come as you are. Put your full weight down on Jesus and thank Him for salvation and forgiveness. And say, God, would you do this work in me? Would you, by your word, guide me into all truth and transform my living? The word of God for the man of God to produce the work of God. And then we will speak it with all patience as a church family as we walk with God. That is my prayer. That is why we are devoted to prayer and the ministry of God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, I love how the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 that your word has been entrusted to him. And then 2 verses later, he says, now, Timothy, this word is entrusted to you. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and now, Timothy, entrust this word to others who will teach others. Father, would you do that all over this auditorium? For those who are here this morning and do not have a personal experience of your forgiving faith and the genuine truth of Scripture that leads us to salvation, I pray that by the kindness of your Spirit, you would draw to repentance. And the humility of a heart would simply say, Lord, I believe. Your word has the power to guide us to salvation. And then for those who believe, Lord, I pray that your word would have this performing work in our lives. As we consider our culture and those who are drifting and all the messaging we receive about how to live and what's okay, and everybody has their own truth, and all these false ideas, Father, would you humble our hearts to say, no, God, your word is sufficient. It guides us, it reproves us, corrects us, trains us in righteousness. And God, give us grace to walk in your truth. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.